And I also appreciate you guys because I could hear you sing, say that you wanted to see Jesus. And hearing you sing that encourages me this morning. So thank you for singing so loud. I really appreciate it. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, will you open it to Titus, the letter to Titus? Well, me and my wife, Kelsey, and our little son, Isaac, are absolutely thrilled to be with you. Isaac is in nursery, I'm sure, having a good time and hopefully not destroying anything. So we're really happy to be here. We've really enjoyed spending time with many of you, and we look forward to getting to know many more of you. Because I'm going to be here throughout the month of March, I just kind of want to give you a heads up, if you will, about what we're going to be doing so that we can just best prepare ourselves. Sunday morning, we're going to be walking through the book of Titus. It's a brief book, but it's theologically rich and helpful for us. And so I'm excited to just walk through Titus with you on Sunday mornings. On Sunday evenings, we're going to be looking at Paul's prayers in his letters. By looking at Paul's prayers and his letters, it will be informative for us. It will teach us what to prioritize in prayer. And what we're going to find, I think, is that Paul prioritizes holiness, spiritual formation, and spiritual growth in prayer. So I really look forward to walking through those couple things with you. We really enjoyed so far walking or checking out Waxhaw. We went downtown. We walked around. We put Isaac in the stroller. We checked out the bridge and a couple of different shops. And I'm not very good with directions. In fact, I'm really bad with directions. But my wife already has all of Waxhaw memorized. She doesn't need a map. She can find her way back to Trey's house or back to where we were staying or back to downtown. And she will need nothing because she's just good that way. I am not. I need a map, a visual, something to show me where I am to go. And if you traveled long ago, you remember road atlases. You open the road atlas and you map out where you're going. And you might remember that the atlas doesn't just give you a highway or an interstate. You can see the entire route. You know exactly where you're going. And so as you look at the map, you know from point A to point B where you're going to go. This morning, what I want to do for us is give us a thematic roadmap through the book of Titus. As we see three major themes in Titus, it will serve us really, really well the next 3 weeks as we get into all the details of each verse in each passage. And my major themes are easy to remember because they all start with the letter S. Okay, they all start with the letter S. And here are those major three themes in the book of Titus. Salvation, sound doctrine, sound living. Salvation, sound doctrine, and sound living. Those are our three kind of maps, a route map to help us get through the book of Titus. And I really do believe if we think about those things well, it will serve us the coming month. And so because of that, I'm going to talk about some general things this morning, and I'm going to be all over Titus. And so there are times when I'm going to say, hey, look at this verse, and you can do that, but just listen well and don't be surprised if we're not looking at one particular verse this morning. After I give that overview, I hope if I have enough time to look at verses 1 through 4 to see how Paul's introduction to Titus embeds those three themes of salvation, sound doctrine, and sound living into his introduction, which will prepare us well for the rest of the letter. Can we pray together before we start? I know I need it, and I bet you'll enjoy it too, so let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we are thankful to be a part of the people of God. We are thankful to gather this morning with the Church of God here at Herman to sing songs to your name, to hear the preaching of the word, and to enjoy great fellowship with one another. So God, I ask that you would be with me. I pray that you would be with me as I speak, that I would do so clearly, that I would do so faithfully. God, I pray that I would do so with only one desire, to glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, I mentioned earlier that salvation is a key theme in Titus. And from beginning to end, Titus is primarily about salvation. It is tempting when we read Titus to think that it's about church government or church ministry or to get caught up in all the minor details. But from beginning to end, Titus is primarily a book about God bringing salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, the most common way Paul refers to God or to Jesus in Titus is as Savior. In his introduction, he refers to God, our Savior. In chapter 2, we're told to abide and do all the things for God, our Savior, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. In chapter 2, it is Jesus who is to refer to as God and Savior. And then in the end, he refers to God as Savior again. Savior is who God is, and salvation is what God does. So from beginning to end in the book of Titus, it is about God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And salvation in Titus isn't a quick miracle or a last-minute miracle or a quick fix. It is the eternal plan of God that has now come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and risen. Titus 2 tells us this, Titus 2:13, that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us to be a people for his own possession. God's plan of salvation revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Later, in Titus 3, Paul refers to God as Savior and says literally that out of his good kindness, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Allow me to say again, salvation is the central theme of Titus. And to miss this, I think, is to miss so much of what the book has to teach us. So much of what the book has to teach us. Now, I want to mention two important themes about salvation that may not be evident by what I just said, but they're really important throughout the letter, and it will be helpful for us. In Titus, Paul talks about salvation in two primary ways. Salvation has appeared, and salvation gives eternal life. Salvation has appeared, and salvation gives eternal life. Now, salvation appearing is kind of a weird thing, and actually, it's unique. Only the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, says that salvation appears. But what does that mean? What does it mean for salvation to appear? Well, we're going to talk about the specific meanings later throughout the month. But it suffices to say now that God's eternal plan that he had before the foundation of the world now has come into the present time because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. All the blessings of the future, of our life with God forever, and the new heavens and the new earth, they've begun now because of Jesus, and because we are believers in Christ, we have access to those things here and now. And then the hope of eternal life. Three different times in the passages that deal with salvation, Paul talks about the hope of eternal life. And this hope is not just a wishy-washy, I really hope this happens. It's a secure hope. One day Christ will come back and he will wipe away every tear and everything will be made new. God's saving grace then can be accessed now. You know, when I was in college, I went to an event by a speaker named Gary Habermas. Maybe some of you people know that name. He's a scholar, he's an apologist, and he's an expert on the resurrection of Jesus. And so I'm kind of a nerd, and so I wanted to go and hear this lecture on the resurrection of Jesus, and so we went. And he told this interesting story that I found fascinating. He talked about a study that a psychologist had done about men and work. And the psychologist said that, you know, on Mondays, men find it hard to go to work, and they go through work, and, you know, it's Monday, and the whole week's ahead of you, and at some point in time, a man might remember, it's Monday. They play football on Monday. Tonight is Monday night football. And when I get home, I'm going to drink chips. Eat chips. You don't drink chips, you eat them, sorry. I'm going to eat chips, and I'm going to have a glass of water or a soda, and I'm going to watch Monday night football. And the psychologist says that a future event of comfort and relaxation actually can motivate you throughout the day to do your job better and endure the day. I tried to find the study, and I couldn't find it, but I remember specifically that Gary Habermas said that, one, because I love football, but I found that fascinating. A future event of comfort, of joy, can motivate you now in the present. Right? That is what the hope of eternal light does for us here and now. Because let's face it, life sometimes is just hard. It's hard. It doesn't feel like God's future grace of eternal life is here with us present because of sin and death. But brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus has had the final say. Multiple times throughout the past couple years, I've experienced just difficult things. Difficult things. I've had friends who've lost wives, young wives, because of cancer. I've had friends who've lost children. And on those days, on those hard days, we just need to be honest and realize that the only thing that gets us through the day is the future hope of Christ coming back, of the future hope of Christ making things okay and all right. And so in Titus, salvation, this big eschatological event that God has done in Jesus Christ, Paul says, is here now and can be accessed for our spiritual growth and our endurance through this difficult, hard life. Salvation has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The second thing, sound doctrine. Because God has saved us, we need to believe the right things about God and teach the right things about God. And the Bible and Titus talks about sound doctrine. And if you search this word throughout the Bible, what's fascinating is that oftentimes this exact same word is used throughout the Gospels to refer to health. A person is sound, the same word, if they're healthy, they're doing well, they have a good well-being. But the way that Paul uses it in these letters is to refer to healthy teaching, biblical teaching. In other words, we need to believe the right things about God and then to teach the right things about God. And throughout the letter, he does this several times. In chapter 1, he tells Titus, listen, appoint pastors in the church so that they can do what? Teach sound doctrine. Not only to teach it, but if you have a pastor, then that person can rebuke those who contradict wrong things about God or believe wrong things about God. So we teach and we exhort sound doctrine, and we rebuke those who are false teachers. And we're going to learn next week that for Titus, that's really important. Because he's on the island of Crete. And the people who live on Crete are always liars, Titus says. So he has to be someone who's sound in mind, sound in faith, teaching sound doctrine, and rebuking those who come against it. And then in chapter 2, he's talking to young women and young men. And what does he say? Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Believe and teach right things about God. Listen, brothers and sisters, our disobedience begins with believing wrong things about God, or vice versa. We might start believing wrong things about God because we've started to disobey him. And so now we can compromise our beliefs so it fits our sinful behavior. This is a very dangerous connection. You see this? Belief and behavior are connected. If my behavior is messed up, my beliefs might be affected. And vice versa. If my beliefs are distorted, my behavior might be bad. So Titus is saying, sound doctrine. Believe and teach correct things about God. Later in chapter 2, he says the same thing. Teach, declare these things, he says, to the men and women, because it's good for them. Declare them, exhort them, and let no one disregard you. Sound doctrine, believing the right things about God, is extremely important throughout the book of Titus. So God has saved us. Salvation has come in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to believe right things about God and to teach right things about God. Third thing, sound living. Salvation, sound doctrine, sound living. Now, I've kind of played with this a little bit, okay, to help us remember it. Because in Titus, 5 different times, Titus uses the phrase good works. Good works. But salvation, sound doctrine, and good works doesn't sound as good as sound doctrine, salvation, and sound living. But it's the exact same thing. You hear me? Good works is sound living. Healthy, biblical, God-honoring living. So this is how it works. Paul says, salvation has come. Believe God, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ. Then believe right things about God and teach the right things about God. And then allow your behavior every single day to accord with the two former things, salvation and sound doctrine. Not only does he say that we should do good works, listen to this. 3 different times he tells us the manner of how we're to do it, how we're to obey God to do good works. Titus 2:14, people who are zealous for good works. You're to obey God with a zeal and excitement. You want to, your life to really to obey God with zeal. Titus 3:8. Those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. You are devoted to living a God-honoring life. Devote yourself to good works. Titus 3:14. And let the people learn to devote themselves to good works. So do you see the theme here? This isn't just, okay, I guess I'll obey God because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's no, this great grace of salvation, what God has done is so amazing. It is so wonderful, and we are so undeserving of it that as we're believing right things about God and as we're teaching right things about God, a zeal will overcome us, and we obey God out of the passion of our hearts. It is a joy to live God-honoring lives. That's what Titus is saying. God has come bringing salvation. Believe and teach the right things, sound doctrine, and walk in sound living. This, very simply, brothers and sisters, is the Christian life. This is what we do. If you're wondering, what is the Christian life all about? Titus is a great place to start. God has come bringing salvation. So we need to believe the right things and live the right way, which honors him and accords with godliness. Wonderful. I have enough time to get to verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, the reason I walk through those three themes is because they actually show up in Paul's introduction, but not as clear. And so what is helpful for us as we go through this letter is to look at verses 1 through 4, because Paul is writing to Titus and he's really supporting his apostleship. But think about this with me. Titus loved Paul. He trusted Paul. Titus did not need to be convinced of Paul's authority, of Paul's apostleship. So why the deep theology of the verses 1 through 4 that we're about to read? And this is what I think is really helpful. It's so deep, it's so theological, not for Titus's sake, but for our sake. Because we today need to submit under the authority of Titus as God's word and as Paul, an apostle. This Titus is not a book specifically to Titus. It is the word of God to us. Here in 2018, this is Christian scripture, a word of God to us. So if you want to believe the right things, you want to teach the right things, and you want to live in a manner which accords with godliness, we have to approach verses 1 through 4 and learn how authoritative Paul is. So let's read verses 1 through 4 and see what Paul does here. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, if you've paid attention, you may have seen some of those themes I mentioned already. So what does Paul do in these opening verses? Paul's apostleship, he says, is for the benefit of other people. Or we could say it's for the benefit of the church. Look at verse 1. Paul, he's a servant of God, or some of your translations might say a slave of God. And he's echoing all this Old Testament language of Jeremiah and Isaiah, the prophets, the servant messengers of God who bring God's word. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and notice this, why? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Paul's apostleship exists so that he can strengthen the faith of the church and deepen their knowledge of the truth. And so as Christian readers of Scripture and of Titus, we come to Titus and go, okay, I need to pay attention because Paul is writing so that I can be strengthened in my faith and my knowledge of the truth can be deepened. When he says the faith of God's elect, he's referring to the church. Who are God's elect? God's chosen people. Faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And notice this, which accords with godliness. Sound doctrine and sound living. The faith of God's elect, the faith that we have in Christ, everything that we believe, sound doctrine. The knowledge of the truth, good, believing the right things, which accords with godliness, sound living. What we believe, what we teach, and what we do are so connected. They're so important. And Paul says he exists to strengthen their faith and our faith and deepen their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So I would say that for the next month, a good prayer to pray or a good expectation to have is that God is going to do what he says this letter can do. Do you believe that God can strengthen your faith? Do you believe that you can still grow? Whether you are 90 years old, whether you're a brand new Christian, do you have the expectation that God can strengthen your faith and give you a deeper knowledge of the truth throughout the month of March? Because that's what Paul says Titus is going to do, which accords with godliness. And then are you prepared for the word of God to put pressure on you perhaps? That maybe we have to let some things go. Maybe we have to turn away from things. Maybe we have to repent of some things, change some things, so that our life can accord with godliness, so that our life doesn't betray the truth that we say we profess. You hear me? Are we prepared to be pressured in this way? But then notice what Paul says in verse 2. So he's an apostle for the church, for their benefit, but his apostleship is based on eternal life. Verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. What he is saying here is that God has brought salvation for us, and he's brought eternal life. That eternal life that you share in, that's the same eternal life that my apostleship is based upon. And then he says this, that the God who promised it never lies. He cannot, will not, never will lie. You know, I grew up in a small town with a really big name, Metropolis, Illinois. Okay, it's called Metropolis because it was built on a river, and they assumed, I guess, that it would grow into a metropolis. The problem is that the town across the river grew really big, Paducah, and Metropolis didn't. And so I literally grew up in a very small town with a very big name. And when you grow up in a small town, especially if you live there your whole life, you get to know pretty much everybody. You know everybody, but more importantly, everybody knows you. And as I was growing up as a child, my dad would have me run all these errands. You know, that's what dads do, right? You got a son, go run this errand for me. I'm at the plant, you're at home doing nothing, go pay this bill. Go take the car here. That's what dads do. And so I did that often. And I learned something really important as a young man about, one, small towns, and two, my dad, as I would do these things because I didn't have any money. And so this is how it would work. I would go drop the car off at this garage, and they would do these things, and I would say, I don't have any money. And the guy would say, are you Jimmy Martin's boy? And I would say, yes. And they would say, we're not worried about Jimmy Martin. He'll come back and pay us. His shift doesn't end till 5. I don't care. Jimmy's good for it. He'll come. He'll pay it. We're not worried about it. This happened numerous times. I once dropped a lawnmower off to some guy who I didn't even know. I'd never met him before. And I said, I don't have any money. And he said, nobody's worried about Jimmy. Nobody's worried about Jimmy. Jimmy's good for it. He'll pay it. My dad had gained a reputation for being a man of integrity, not being a man who lies and who does what he said he will do. Now, my dad was incapable of lying because he's a sinner. He could lie. Look what Paul says. God is incapable of lying. He cannot lie. And this God is the one who has made the promise of eternal life, which you now share in. I mean, I want to trust God in this way. I want to read my Bible. I want to open it. I want to come to church. Why? And trust him with everything, because God doesn't lie. And in our world today, there's a lot of lying going on. And with social media, lies spread quicker than they used to. But man, I want to be a Christian who cares about truth, who wants to say true things and believe true things and trust God ultimately, because God is truth. And he's incapable of lying. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. If you are struggling today, there's a lot of people in this room, and you may be going through something that you haven't mentioned or something that you don't even want to talk about. And the hope that you have in Jesus, that eternal hope towards one day he will return and he'll take away pain and sin and death forever. The God who made that promise doesn't lie, and he's incapable of lying. So you may just have to hold on to that truth and just get through the day. Not only does he not lie, but he made the promise before the ages began. Now, this is hard for us, okay? God promised to save the world before the world even existed. Okay, wrap your head around that for a while. And that must mean, because no one existed, he made the promise to himself. And God doesn't lie. So that is secure promise times two. And then notice what Paul says. Yeah, I like what Paul does here. He says, I'm an apostle and I'm going to root my entire life story right in the middle of the sovereign plan of God. If the plan of salvation is a story, Paul has just made himself a star player, a star character, if you will, a lead character. Verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. So God has this eternal plan. How does he make it known? If you read your Bible often, you might think, well, he's about to say, God made his eternal plan known through Jesus Christ or through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what he says. God made his eternal plan known through the preaching of God's word, which Paul had been entrusted with. You see what Paul has done here? God had an eternal plan. God doesn't lie. And God entrusted, he revealed himself through preaching, and he entrusted that preaching to me. That's bold. I like it. And so as we read Titus and as we hear the preaching of the word, we can see how it all kind of all goes together. Salvation, sound doctrine, and sound living. So how do we approach Titus as Christians? Yeah, we can think about it as Paul's letter to Titus and, you know, the first century and the Cretans, and we're going to talk about all those things. But primarily, it is the word of God to us to implore you to have a deeper understanding and appreciation for your salvation, to deepen your faith, church, you, so that you will have a strong faith, so that you will have a deeper knowledge of the truth, so that you'll believe the right things about God, teach the right things about God, and then perhaps most importantly for us today, that your life will be changed by these truths so that you can live in accordance with them. You know, I'm young, but I've been in several churches throughout my life, and you meet people, and there's always, if someone disagrees with something you say in pulpit or what, there's always a difference in someone who has read the Bible well and says, hey, preacher, what about this? I always love talking to those people because they know the book. But occasionally you'll get somebody who says, well, what about this? And I'm like, I have no idea what you said. I've never heard of this. They do not seem to be reading the Bible well. And that's very telling. So my encouragement to us is to be people who just live, soak in this letter for the next month. Right? Strive to be a person, right, who knows the word of God backwards and forwards the best you can. Because what does Titus say? That person, the person who knows the book, can teach truth and rebuke untruth when he sees it. You cannot know something is bad or false or untrue if you don't know the truth of the gospel as revealed in Christ, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and from Genesis to Revelation. So wrap up. What can we think about? We've mentioned again salvation, sound doctrine, and sound living. So this morning, have you repented and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you get to share in the hope of eternal life that Paul talks about in Titus? Can you even believe the right things about God? Can you even think or teach the right things about God? And can you live that way? So that's the first question I have. Are you in Christ here this morning? If you're not, the musicians are going to come here in a minute. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. For the rest of you, your response is very simple. Prepare your heart today and for the rest of this week to deepen your understanding of salvation, sound doctrine, and sound living. Prayerfully expecting God to do what he has said. That's what I would like you to do. Let's pray. Father, you do not lie. There is no untruth that can or could ever come out of your mouth. And God, you have promised eternal life for us. And so God, because you have saved us, we praise you, we give you glory and honor because we did not deserve to be saved. But you chose, out of your love, to send Christ to die for us, to rise again, to conquer the world, sin, death, forever, so that we might be able to have a genuine relationship and be united to you. So God, I pray for myself, for first and for these dear brothers and sisters, that we would deepen our understanding of your grace and salvation so that we can be sound in doctrine and sound in